We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Let's pick up in the Gospel of Luke where we left off. Now, we left off in chapter 8, and we're going to skip the first three verses because I used those in my sermon this past Sunday. So without repeating what I already said this past Sunday, we'll start in verse 4. And verse 4 is Jesus talking about the parable of the sower. And my message for tonight, I want to talk to you about the four types of hearers that Jesus addresses in this parable. But let's begin by just reading through these verses. We're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read down all the way through verse 15. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it was withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then the disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries and the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation fall away. Now the ones who fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. All right, so Jesus is talking about the parable of sowing the word, of sowing the seed of the word of God. And we see here in this illustration that as Jesus was talking about, there was four types of people that heard this word, and we saw that three out of the four did not go to continue to bear fruit throughout the rest of their life. Some of them received and immediately the seed was taken. Some of them, for one reason or another, it was taken early on. And then there was the last group that actually became producers of good fruit. And in a way, this is almost encouraging to me as a minister, because as a minister, it's my job to sow the word of God, to sow the seed of the word. And as much as I want every single person to grab hold of that word and see every single person that hear the word, everyone that comes to the church here, when they hear the word, I have full expectancy that their lives are going to be touched and changed by Jesus, that they're going to hear the word of faith, that they're going to hear the word of God, that their life will be transformed. A lot of people don't. A lot of people come and they hear, and maybe right away we never see them again. They came once and then they left, and maybe they were offended, or maybe they came and they heard and they were excited for a little while and then they were gone. And then, you know, if you've ever shared the gospel with your family or friends around you, and it can be discouraging when sometimes you share with them and they don't want anything to do with you, or the message that you're sharing. And then maybe because of the message that you shared with them, they begin to avoid you. Or maybe for a little while they did listen to you and they were like, "Hey, well, that sounds great." But then, you know, after a short little while, they just were gone. They never actually invested their lifestyle into it, and it was just a momentary thing. And here's the thing. 25%, if we look at this ratio, of people that hear the word are going to bear good fruit. And this is, we're talking about Jesus, right? This is Jesus sharing this about the word. And I don't think anybody could share the word better than Jesus did. So I feel like at best, you got a 25% chance of seeing people come to see their lives totally changed and become producers in the kingdom of God. But the majority, you could say 75%, according to this, looks like that they will hear the word. Of those people that hear the word, 75%, unfortunately, sadly, do not go on to become producers. It is sad, and sometimes, especially me doing this as my job, me doing this as my career, it sometimes really hurts when you invest in people and you spend your time with them and you're pouring out and you're teaching them the gospel and you're spending your time and want to show them the things of God and they're listening and they're all excited. And then the next thing you know, they're gone or they got hurt or they're offended or they got, you know, distracted by some other thing. But I'm encouraged that if Jesus said under his ministry, well, I mean, he wasn't necessarily talking about his ministry, he was talking about in general, that only 25% would actually continue to produce, well, that means if one out of every four people that come into here actually hear the message and receive, I feel like we're doing a really good job. So I think sometimes we get too hard on ourselves that we want every single person that we share the gospel with to listen and to see their lives totally changed. And then if they don't, we get discouraged and we're like, man, I tried sharing the gospel with somebody, but it's hard and they didn't want to listen and they rejected me and they rejected the message and they don't want anything to do with me. But understand that that's normal. Jesus is saying it's normal when not every single person, in fact, the majority of people won't want to receive the message. Or if they do receive it, they won't last too long with it. So don't be discouraged if that's ever happened to you. Now, when I was a teenager, I've shared many times about how my life was touched and changed by the presence and the power of God, right? How many of you have heard me say that? I share it here all the time. And when that happened, the Holy Spirit, he filled me, and as the Bible says in the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit comes to empower us to become a witness. Well, man, I was so excited about Jesus and about God and about what the Holy Spirit had begun to do in my life. He empowered me to become a witness. And so when I went to school, I began to tell all my friends about it. You know, I didn't really know what to tell them. I didn't know how to lead somebody in the sinner's prayer, but I knew that something was happening at my church where Jesus came and made himself real to me, where the Holy Spirit filled me. I had this awesome encounter in the presence of God. And so I began to tell my friends and my brothers, the same thing happened to them. And we started bringing all of our friends that we could to school or from school to church. We'd leave Sunday morning early. And my parents, they had this ginormous van, you know, the kind that are used to like bring people illegally across the border and you pack like 60 people. No, I'm just kidding. But we'd fill that van up and we'd fill like two or three rows of people in the church of just us and our friends. And it was exciting. It was incredible. And so many of them, when they came and they heard the word, they received the word, and many of them with joy for a season where they were all about it. They were like, we've never experienced church like this. This is just awesome. We didn't know that God, you could actually experience his presence, that Jesus is real, that he actually comes alive, and that he wants a real relationship to us. It was great. Now, of that group of people that came with us, I want to say, I don't know, tell me if I'm wrong, maybe 20, 25 people that of total our friends that we were bringing. Look, I say a lot of people, but you got to understand the population in Lindenville. That's like the majority of the, you know, my class, you know. But so we had a lot of my friends were coming. To this day, I want to, if I thought about it, to my knowledge, there's probably two, maybe three that are actually living for the Lord today of this group of people that came. And when I'm telling you that they experienced the presence of God, I'm telling you they came to church, they heard the message, they willingly of their own accord went down to the front altar area, lifted their hands, surrendered to God, tears streaming down their cheeks, kneeling down to God, falling on the floor, crying, spending time in the presence of God, coming back week after week. This wasn't just like, hey, you know, God loves you and, you know, see you later. It was like, no, these people really had genuinely received. And for the longest time, I didn't understand how is it that these people came and genuinely experienced the presence of God. And to this day, the majority of them, actually, it didn't even take that long. I remember, so that happened started happening when I was 14. And when I was 16, I went on a year trip to Germany. I lived with my grandparents in Germany. And it was during that year that a lot of those friends that were coming with me to church started partying. So, and I didn't know this until I got back. But so I go away at 16. And to that point, most of us, we were good kids. We weren't going out and drinking and sleeping around or doing any of that. And then, to my knowledge at least, we're pretty good guys and girls. And then I come back from Germany after a year, and it's almost like I didn't recognize any of my friends anymore. In fact, like, I lost association with all of those friends and some of them that were even coming to church with me. It was like I didn't understand, why is this the case that so many of these people that were coming, that were imparted to, that felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, that admitted that God is real, that they wanted a real relationship to Him, that willingly invited Jesus into their heart, are now not even serving Him. In fact, they're just living totally in the world and want nothing to do with Christianity. And it's because of this parable. It's not because the word, the seed, was bad. It was because that this is the job of the devil, that when a seed gets planted in someone's life, he's going to do whatever he can to make sure that that seed gets taken out, to make sure that that seed does not go on to produce fruit. Then that's what Jesus is talking about here. So tonight I want to talk about these points, these four types of hearers. The first type of hearer that the Bible mentions is those by the wayside, are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this, we see, is one of the devil's tactics, to take the word that people have received. Now, in this example, Jesus is talking about specifically salvation, that the devil does this to prevent people from getting saved. And he does this well. People come, or maybe if you've ever gone out on the street and shared one-on-one evangelism, or whether it was in a church service or wherever, people hear the word and instantly, even though, because it says that they received it, so it must have gone in, but even though they received it, they wanted to hear it, the devil immediately begins to steal it or take it out of their heart. And in a minute, we're going to get into how he does this. But it's not just limited to salvation, even though that's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, the devil tries to do this with anything related to the Word of God that is preached. If I start preaching about faith and how God likes to do impossible things, how God wants to do miracles, how the Bible says that we can move mountains with our faith, isn't it true most often? Or even if we were to talk about raising the dead or seeing the miraculous happen, that most of the time, if you're not in tune with your spirit, your mind wants to tell you, yeah, but. It wants to tell you that that's not really going to happen in your life, that that's not real, that that's more of just like an illustration, that that's just saying, you know, our mind instantly goes to void the word of God that is being preached. So I start preaching on healing, and then what happens? Our mind goes to thinking about, yeah, but I know so-and-so that loved Jesus, but they got sick. Just last week, I was sick, and so how can you, and I love Jesus, and I pray, and I read my Bible, so how is it that Jesus is wanting his church to be healed? How is it that by his stripes we were healed if so many Christians are experiencing sickness? If I start talking about prosperity, where do our minds go? Our minds go, yeah, but my circumstances don't say that. I'm still struggling. I know so many people that are struggling. You look at Christian countries around the world where they have so many poor people and nobody's taking care of them. How is it that God wants us to prosper? So our minds will go against us. The devil immediately, when the word is being received, right away begins to take action to try and steal the word out of your heart. So it says, though, that the word was received. And where does it say that the devil took it from? The heart. Which means that the word actually entered in. So this person that received, this first type of hearer, they willingly listened to the word of God and they received it and it went into their heart. So it makes me wonder, When does this happen? And how does this happen? How does the devil, and when does the devil actually come in and steal it? And as we already said, it happens right away. As soon as the word is being heard, whether it's a message on salvation, whether it's on healing, whether it's on prosperity or peace or whatever we're talking about, the devil comes to try to steal and make void the word of God. So if we know that that's how the devil operates, well, then there's things that we need to do if we want to actually become that fourth type of hearer, a fruit-producing type of Christian. We need to understand that as we're hearing the word of God, even though it's coming in and going into my mind and going down into my heart, just because that happens does not mean that the devil's going to not try to come and take it away. In fact, he is already trying to rob the word that is going down into our heart. So we need to be prepared for it. Secondly, it means this. If I am sharing the gospel with somebody, because this is really what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about sharing the word with unbelievers and unbelievers turning to God. It means that if I'm sharing the word with somebody, that I need to understand what's happening to that person when I share the gospel with them. That it's not just the fact that, you know, I shared the gospel with someone and then they didn't like me or they didn't like the message or they didn't like Jesus, they didn't like Christianity. They're actually having a spiritual battle where the devil and his cohorts are literally trying to steal that word from out of their heart as it's being shared to them, right? Now this is talking about planting seeds, right? So if you think about planting a seed in a garden, what sometimes happens, as this particular instance is talking about, is that birds will come and try to steal the seed, right? Now, I currently don't have a garden, but when I lived at my parents' house, you know, they have a wonderful garden. And one of my favorite things to do was to protect that garden with my gun. I'm telling you, all kinds of stuff, and critters, birds, squirrels, rabbits, whatever, I mean, you know, whatever comes near that garden, nobody had to like ask me to go out and take care of it. I was ready. I was already waiting. I was like, just give me an opportunity to pull the trigger. I'm ready to go. I love hunting. That's one of my things, you know, so I protected that garden, right? So here's the thing. It should be no different in our lives. And in the lives also of those that we minister to. So here's how that works. I share the gospel with somebody for the first time. This is their first time hearing the message. I need to understand that just because I shared that message and they heard it and they received it does not guarantee that they'll go on to be a fruit-producing Christian for the remainder of their life. I actually better do whatever I can to protect that seed. So what am I talking about? Go home and buy a gun. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, when the seed has been received by somebody, don't just let it stop there. You see, because we can do that, and there are times where maybe you just share the gospel with somebody, and you don't have time to like disciple them in that moment or whatever. But if you want to see the maximum results, the best yield of fruit for your seed that is being sowed, for the word of God that you sow in other people's lives, you need to learn to protect the seed. So when I share the word with somebody, we're just talking about salvation right now. I sow the seed. I understand that the devil is going to work as quick as he possibly can to come and to steal that seed out of that person's life. So instead of letting that happen, I'm going to protect that seed. I'm going to say, hey, you know, this is fantastic that, you know, you received this word, that you received Jesus. Why don't you come over to my house and I would love to share my testimony with you. Why don't you come over? Let's go over to, you know, the coffee shop and we'll talk about, you know, whatever, some scripture or something. We'll do a Bible study. And then you begin to take interest in that person's life. And you begin to build a relationship with that person because you want to protect that person, right? And then you can invite that person even to come to church. Because you know that church is a place where that seed is going to be watered, where it's going to hear the word of God. So what are we doing? We're protecting the seed that has been sowed from the devil that's going to try and come and steal it. Right? That's what happens. I go on, and I end up totally lost in my notes because I'm not going off any of my notes. So now when I'm trying to figure out where I am, I have no idea. So forgive me. Give me a second. Very poor preaching skills, might I add. You know, I mean, if you're going on the technicalities of this preaching, it's really a mess. I should stick very formal, you know, get my collar buckled up. Very formal. You know, it's rude to like walk around the pulpit and or the stage and to look people in the eyes. The proper way to do it is kind of just to stand here and just kind of humdrum about really nothing and just right. So let me figure out where I'm going with this. So to the best of our ability, we need to control the environment. Like I said, you witness to someone, and then you protect that seed, you protect that person, and understand what is going to try to happen to that person is that the devil is going to try and come and rob the seeds from about them. So when those buzzards start flying around, when you see situations in that life, in that person's life that are going to come, and you know. Because here's the thing, when you've been doing this for a while, you can see things that happen over and over. And I'm going to get ahead of myself, but you can see that someone that receives the word today, you know that, you know, soon there's going to be an opportunity that pops up in their life. Maybe it's going to be, you know, a new job. Maybe it's going to be a new person in their life, but there's going to be something that's going to try to pull them away. So we actually, a good gardener, make sure that that seed is well protected. And so we take interest and look over that person. Now, it's also not just important to do for when we're witnessing to somebody, but it's also important to do for ourselves. So when I hear a message on faith, when I hear a message on healing, when I hear a message on prosperity, when I hear a message on confession, or whatever else it is, I need to understand that the devil's birds, as this example calls them, the buzzards, whatever, that they're going to come around and that they're going to try and steal every message that I hear from the Word of God. So when I'm hearing about the Lord wants to bless me, He wants to prosper me, He wants to enrich me so that I can be generous on all occasions, that He wants to provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory through Jesus Christ our Lord, I need to understand that immediately thoughts are going to come into my mind that the devil's going to bring an attack against me to try and rob me of that seed actually producing fruit in my life. So how do we do this? How do we protect that seed from the word that, and I'm not talking about someone that's newly receiving the gospel. I'm talking about someone that is here in church and they're maybe receiving a new message of faith, a new message of healing, and they're like, wow, I finally get it. But you know that even though you finally get it, that doesn't stop the enemy from coming and lying to you and trying to talk you out of it. So how do we have to protect our own lives when we hear the word? We need to do it the same way that we do with a garden, is we protect the environment of that garden, right? You do whatever you can to keep that garden safe. You put up like a fake owl or something so that like the birds don't come around. You get the gun. You put like a fence around it. You put a cover on it. You put maybe in a greenhouse is like the ultimate protection. So you do all of this stuff to control the environment that the seed is in, right? Well, we should be doing the same things with our lives spiritually. So when the word is sown, that it has the best chance of producing fruit. And the way that we control the environment in our own life with the seed that is of the word that's sown in is you have to look at your lifestyle. Well, what is the environment that I am creating in my life spiritually? Is my life spiritually a good environment for the seed of the word of God and the word of faith to grow? Or am I filling myself up with garbage music all week long? Am I watching garbage on TV all week long? Am I surrounding myself with people that always are talking doubt and negativity, are talking sickness and poverty, or are maybe just downright rude, nasty people that aren't even saved? What is the environment that seed of the word is being placed into? Because the environment that seed is put in will really control how well that seed produces. The seed, I mean, you buy a bag of seeds and you ever looked at, open up a bag of seeds and then you looked at them. Did you ever think to yourself, that one looks good? That one? No, not really. That one looks, that's a really good seed. They all look the same, right? You don't really know which ones are good and which ones aren't. They pretty much all have the same potential. So you and me could go to the store tonight. We could buy this one bag of seeds. We could mix it all up. I take half, you take half. I take my half, go home, and well, I'm going to be the lazy person in this example. I go home, and I take my half bag of seeds, and I just throw it out into the grass, and I say, all right, produce. And then you guys, you go home, you take your half seeds, and you go home, you get out your rototiller, and you till up the backyard, and then you water the backyard, you disc the backyard, you do what I said, you buy the electric fence, the shotgun, all the supplies to protect it, and you put that seeds in your ground. Well, who has the better chance of actually producing something? And what did you obviously, and what did you do to make that happen? You created an environment that was conducive to produce fruit, right? So the key here, if we want to when we receive the word of God, the way that we need to make sure that that seed is a seed that's going to produce is not the seed that's sown. And yet that's what so many times people find the problem with, is they think it's the seed's fault. They think it's the word of God that they heard, that it's the word's fault. That word, even though I heard it, that word doesn't work. It's not the word. The word works. The seed works. It's the area, the ground that it was put in is going to control what is going to come up out of that ground. So we need to be very diligent about controlling our lifestyle, those people that are influencing us, any outside influences. Amen? So the when is immediately that the devil begins to attack the word, the seed that was sown. The how, as I've already mentioned, indirectly, is through the battle of the mind. And for the sake of having a scripture to show that, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. I'm going to read them in the Amplified Bible. It says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds." Now, you know, a lot of charismatic Christians read that and they get all excited and they pull out their shofars and their tambourines and their war drums and they go around blowing, you know, holes in the principalities and into the spiritual oppression of the area. But that's not what this is talking about. It says in verse 5, we have to go on. Verse 5, "Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One." So he's saying that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. And then he goes on to say where the attack happens. It's thoughts, it's arguments, it's theories, it's all these things that are bombarding our mind. So as we're sitting there hearing the word of God, as I was saying earlier, you hear a word on faith about if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be removed and thrown in the sea, and it'll be done." And you think, "Yeah, but that isn't possible. I don't know anybody that's ever thrown a mountain into the sea." And immediately we begin to doubt, and we talk about how he spit in the dirt, and then he took that dirt and put it in a blind man's eyes, and how that blind man was healed. And we talk about how he healed the widow man's son who was dead, how he was raised from that. We talk about these things, and our minds try and stop it because we have thoughts, theories, arguments, all of this stuff going on in your mind. So understand that the battle is a battle that takes place in your mind, where the devil, he comes to steal the word that was sown in your heart. And actually, even though I generally refer to the word heart as talking about our spirit man, sometimes it's translated where it actually is talking about our mind and our soul being. Sometimes it's just the way that it's translated. But in this example, I think that it's more properly talking about the word that goes in, even though it is received in our heart, but it also goes in through our mind. And our mind is where the enemy can plant thoughts. The mind is where the enemy can put theories in. The mind is where the enemy can put arguments and say, "Yeah, well, that's not the way I heard it, and that's not the way I was taught it, and that's not the way I was raised." Well, let me ask you, what does the Bible say about it? Because if it's a thought, theory, or whatever that is true, it should be easily backed up by multiple scriptures throughout the Word. You know, if I only had one scripture that said that God wanted me to be healed, I'd be on some shaky territory. But I have multiple scriptures all throughout, from the beginning of the Word of God through the end of the Word of God. Same thing from blessing and prosperity and all the good things that God promises us. There are multiple scriptures throughout the Word of God. Yet if I pick out like one obscure scripture, which many people do, and then they focus in on that one scripture that is remote, and then they think that they're going to build their whole doctrine around that, and they end up being deceived by it. So we need to understand that immediately the devil will try to steal the word that is sown, and then the battlefield is in the mind that the devil will come and try and rob us from in our thought life. And this brings up the next type of person, the next type of hearer, which is about temptation. So we see in the next example, it says, those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. And this, honestly, is kind of like the friends that I was referring to, that they received with joy. You know, a lot of my friends in high school, they were there. They were receiving from the presence of God willingly. And then when a time of temptation, mostly girls and booze seemed to be the temptation that worked in high school, so many of them fell out of the church. So many of them fell out of the plan of God. I mean, they could be ministers just like I am today, ministering the word of God, but yet many of them not even serving God because they didn't follow his plan for their life, but they rejected the word of God. So this is talking about this person who hears the word of God, receives the word of God, but then fell away in temptation. So just because you've heard the word, you've received the word, you've even made the decision, I'm going to even start going to church, I'm going to start changing my lifestyle, and you start making progress to a seed that's called germination. The seed goes from being just that little seed that's dead to suddenly green coming out of it, and it begins to turn into a plant. That seed has germinated. So just because you've heard, received, and then even germinated the seed of the word that you heard, it doesn't mean that you're in the free and clear. You know, and I love seeing new converts come to Jesus. And I'm so excited for them because they have all the potential in the world. They have everything set before them that God wants to bless them and take care of them. But understand that they also have become a greater target to the enemy. You see, a seed in and of itself, it has potential, right? But if you go to the store and that bag of seeds is sitting on the shelf, as long as it's on the shelf, it's not actually that dangerous, right? So it has to be thrown into the ground and taken care of before it produces. But as soon as a seed germinates, it's showing signs that I'm about to produce fruit. It's showing signs that I'm about to grow into maturity. Things are beginning to take place. My life is totally being changed and transformed. Things are about to become very different from my life, and the germination is proof of it. You see the plant growing up. It's a really exciting time. But it also is a time that is extremely dangerous for that plant because it's also extremely vulnerable at that point. You know, if you know about gardening, like when you have, you know, most people, they either buy their seeds that are already germinated and started to turn into a mature plant, or they grow them themselves. My dad, when he does it inside. He puts it inside with lights, and he's got like all this gear and stuff, and like he puts it in a controlled environment where it can be protected because it's vulnerable. So understand that in the beginning, after you've received and you've heard the word of God, that you are in a very vulnerable position and you have to do everything to protect that little plant that has germinated to being not drawn away. And the example that Jesus used here that took away the early plants is temptation. And even though we talked about the example of where Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and the devil came to tempt him, Jesus easily defeated the devil. Right? He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, and stomped out the devil's attack on his life. But if that happened to Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry, don't you think that it's going to happen even more so to you and me? And even though I believe that we're called to perfection, I know for myself I haven't reached it yet. I know I look like I have, and I know I'm getting pretty close, all right? But I you know, humbly have to tell you that I have not reached perfection yet. And if I haven't reached perfection yet, I know that if Jesus, the devil came to tempt Jesus, that when the devil comes to tempt me, that I have to be ready, and I have to be ready to defeat the devil just as Jesus was with the Word of God, that I also have to be ready with the Word, right? So because I've begun to produce fruit in my life, I become a bigger target for the enemy, and then he's going to send temptation my way. And this happens to people, as I already said, in regards to salvation, that, you know, sin and different lifestyle things happen to where they're being tempted and drawn off into that. But also it happens to us who are even believers in the church, that we get tempted into believing most often, the way that most often Christians in the church are led off into temptation is through wrong doctrine. False doctrine. You see, it's so much easier for the devil to take Christians out by getting them to believe the Bible wrong and to be taught wrong and accept wrong teachings than it is for them to be like, okay, yeah, I want to go out and start dealing meth, right? How many of you guys tonight feel tempted that you're going to go out and start being a drug dealer or a prostitute, right? You say, oh, we got one. I'll pray for you by the end of the service, all right? But for the most part, that's not like the big deal for Christians, right? We've already decided, like, yeah, Jesus came and he's washed me clean from all that stuff. But where we can be easily led astray is if we don't have, as Jesus said, our roots dug deep into the Word of God and we don't understand what Jesus is teaching, we can easily be taught something that's wrong. You see, Jesus, the problem with this second type of hearer is that Jesus said that their roots were not deep yet. Now, I think that the roots could refer to a couple of different things. I think, as I was just saying, that it could refer to the understanding of the Word of God and that we're not easily led astray by just every whim of doctrine and new teaching that comes along. But I also think that it can refer to character. Now, I'll give you an example of a couple different types of plants. There's a plant, an alfalfa plant. Did you know that the alfalfa plant can grow its roots up to 50 feet deep? Up to 50 feet deep, an alfalfa plant. Now, the alfalfa plant, only the plant itself actually grows to be about 3 feet high, tops. It's not that big. So imagine that, 3 feet above ground, 50 feet below ground. It's not the average, but they've found them that big, that they can grow up to be 50 feet. So you got a plant that's just a few feet tall above ground, but its roots are that far dug into the ground. Well, when the winds come, strong winds are blowing on it, it's not a big deal for that thing because its roots are so far down. When drought comes, though other plants that only have their roots maybe a few inches or a few feet into the soil, that alfalfa plant's got his roots all the way down into the water source so far down that even when the plants on the surface aren't receiving water, that plant receives water. You see, that example is talking about is having its roots dug deeply in the Word of God and its character, godly character, so that when temptation comes, you know, if someone were to come in here tonight and say, hey man, I got a keg at my house, I got a bunch of strippers coming down, I got a bag of weed that we can smoke, it wouldn't faze me in the least bit. And that's not like kudos, like I'm bragging on myself. It's just like that has not ever been a part of my life. It is just, it's not even a remote temptation to me to think like, yeah, you know what? That sounds kind of cool. Let's go party it up. Because God has done a work in my life since I was a teenager, digging those roots of character into my life. And that's what we need to do as Christians. We dig our roots down deep so that way when the storm comes, when the temptation comes, we're not even drawn away and pulled away by it. Another example of a plant with a poor root system. When I lived in Florida, there's these big oak trees. Sometimes like these ginormous oak trees. They're huge. I mean like big around, high and huge. And then when a really strong windstorm or hurricane would come along, you'd drive by and you would see like fields where these big oak trees were. And it wasn't even like, if it's not even that extreme of a windstorm, these huge oak trees would be blown over. And the reason why was because they had a shallow root system. In Florida, they have sand. So the sand isn't that conducive for the roots to grow in. And they didn't have to dig down deep to get to the water because of the water level. So if the tree or the plant doesn't have a deep root system, it'll be easily taken out. If you dig a deep root system, no matter what the storm that comes, no matter what the enemy tries to bring against you, you'll be strong. So we need to make sure that our lives are dug deep into God, into His Word, into His presence, and have good godly character. Amen? Another way that temptation works in the life of a believer, you know, I'll give you a real example that happened here a few months back. There was someone that came to one of our services and had extreme back pain, like excruciating back pain, and they go to another church or whatever, and. As far as I know at that church, they don't really preach or believe in healing, at least not the way that we do. We believe that just like the woman with the issue of blood did, you can go to Jesus, grab the hem of his garment, you know, by faith, take your miracle from God. But many places just believe that, yeah, God can do miracles, but it's all up to him. And so that this person came to the church service and came and I said, well, let me pray for you. So I prayed for him. And in that moment, they said that all the pain left. And they actually said, and I talked to him, you know, a day or two later, said that the pain was still gone. That for the first time in many years that they had no pain in their body. And before, they said, to that point, every day there was pain. Excruciating pain, every single day. And so, but about a week later, I checked back in, and they said, well, you know, the pain is back. And I said, what happened? And they're like, well, you know, it was fine for the first couple of days, but, you know, I was at home, and, you know, my kids, they were horsing around me, and they're like, and I was lifting stuff, and they were saying, Mom, shouldn't you not be lifting that stuff? And, you know, and then, you know, the husband comes and like, are you sure it really happened? And it planted the seeds of doubt. It wasn't God that didn't heal the person. It wasn't that. It was that seeds were planted in there of doubt. And then the temptation comes in to believe that. Because like for years and years and years, you're experiencing one thing. And then for a couple days, you're experiencing something different that seems too good to be true. The temptation is just to easily believe back into what you've been experiencing for the rest of your life, for the previous part of your life. So we have to make sure that even as mature believers, we're not allowing temptation to rob us of the blessings that God has given us. Amen? Hallelujah. The third group, this is the ones that the word fell among the thorns, are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. So this person, they've received the word, they've begun to grow, but then situations, people, and the environment around it has robbed it of its purpose. Very similar to the other examples, except it mentions just a couple very specific things. It says cares. And I think this is a big one that robs people from receiving from God, is that they get so loaded up with the cares of this world that they no longer can receive from faith, by faith. This is really what happened to Peter when he stepped out of the boat onto the water and was walking on the water. You see, when he stepped out from the boat on the water, he was walking by the faith that he had in Jesus, right? But as he began to put his eyes on the storm around him, or you could say on the cares around him, he removed his eyes from Jesus and put his eyes on the cares. He put his eyes on the situation, on the circumstance that was contrary, and he began to sink. So the temptation here is that when we receive the word, even though we've received it and we've begun to grow, when situations happen, because here's the thing, regardless of how long you've been a Christian, regardless of how much you love Jesus, regardless of how much faith you have, storms and situations will still come against you. A family member dies, you lose a job, this thing happens, that thing happens. Not things that are necessarily supposed to happen, but when they happen, if you begin to take your eyes off of Jesus, because Jesus has the potential to fix all those problems anyway, He can provide you with healing. If a family member dies, He could bring them back from the dead. If there's a loss of job, He can provide you with a new and a better job. But what happens is people then, instead of focusing on Jesus, which is the solution to their problem, they begin to focus on that situation. They focus on the cares of this world, and the cares of this world then rob them of the blessing and take them out. And then he mentions here that there's riches and pleasures of life. And we've dealt with this in the last, I think, sermon maybe 2 weeks ago, where Jesus, all throughout Luke, he was talking about these rich people who, though they were blessed, they didn't take care of those around them. Because it can be confusing where you read a scripture like this and you think that, well, then riches must be wrong because they're going to steal me away from the kingdom of God. They can be. They can be wrong if they have your heart. And that's the great thing about giving, is that giving, when we give, you know, that's one of the great things that we teach giving, is that when you give, it breaks that hold of money on your heart. Right? And so it's not that riches in and of themselves are bad. It's not that pleasures of this world are bad, that God doesn't want us to have nice things. But it's that when those things begin to crowd around us, like a thorn bush, like weeds would surround, when they begin to take priority of your life and they're just, that's what you're consumed with, when that's all that's around you and that's all that's in your mind and that's all that's in your heart, then those things can easily rob us from the kingdom of God. And even a new believer that you see that they come to church and they've heard the word and they're excited about it, but then they get some great opportunity to go here to make a lot of money, or they meet somebody and it's a relationship that they think, you know, this is the one, and everyone else knows, no, that's not the one. You definitely shouldn't, you know, you guys, you know, that guy, that girl, she's trouble. But you're like, no, trust me, she's the one, he's the one. Well, I mean, when that happens, it could be a situation from the devil to try and take you out. So you just be careful. You just make sure that you're following the Holy Spirit and not following the lusts of the flesh and not following the desires of our flesh. Amen? All right, and then we come to the last group. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So they hear the word with a good heart, they keep it, they protect it, they make sure that nobody's going to steal this word from me. They hear the word and they hold on to it. They're like, I don't care what situation comes, what temptation comes, what opportunity comes, what person comes along, what new idea comes along. There's all these things that will come to try and rob you of the seed and the word that God has put in your heart, but you're saying, no, I'm going to keep this. No matter how hard life and those things, situations around me try to take it from me, I'm holding fast to the word of God. that has been sown into my life. And then it says, and it begins to bear fruit with patience. Now, if you're a farmer, let's say like an apple farmer, you don't put like an apple seed into the ground and after 3 months get mad that you don't have apples, right? You understand that I have to take care of this tree. I have to water it. I have to nurture it. I have to make sure that it has the right soil content. The pH levels are right. All this stuff goes into the plan. And after a year, you might not see fruit. But then maybe after 2 years, you start to see fruit. My cousin, he runs an apple farm. And the first, I think it was in 2 years in, he started having apple fruit come out. And he just knocks them all on the ground. And I'm like, why would you waste the fruit? I mean, don't you want to keep it? Isn't that a good sign that your tree's bearing fruit? And he said, what you do is you take the fruit off in the beginning of the plant's life, because otherwise what it's going to do is that tree is going to put all of its effort growing that fruit when it's young. And if you knock the fruit off, it'll put all of that effort growing the tree and growing the root system and making it stronger so that the longevity of that tree will produce much better fruit in the future. So you receive the word, and with patience, you bear good fruit. You know, when you see good fruit, you love it, right? I mean, you see, like, if you ever go out to, like, a nice apple orchard, and you see that bright red apple tree, that bright red apple on the tree, that will catch your eye, and you'll climb up that tree you got to find just the right one, you know what I mean? If you've ever been out to the orchard, you know, not like city people that think apples come from the store, I'm talking about the people that know apples come from a tree, but you go out to the orchard, and you actually see the apple, and you find the one that you want, you do what it takes to get it, because good fruit is attractive. Good fruit, you can see it a mile away. Good fruit, it's beautiful, and people will do whatever it takes to get it. Right? People like being around good fruit. They're attracted to it. And as believers, Jesus is saying that, and even in the previous verse, it said that they'll hear it, receive it, and bear fruit 100-fold. So our lives are meant to produce good fruit. Fruit sustains those people that are around it, right? You get a nice apple tree growing really well. It sustains people around it. It sustains animals. It sustains, I mean, it's wonderful. That's what God's called us to be. To be fruit-bearing, fruit-producing Christians. That when people see our lives, they think that is an attractive lifestyle. That person right there, they're blessed, they're healthy, their marriage isn't falling apart, their kids are well-behaved and serving God. They're providing for other people all around them. When you go out to eat with them, they pay the bill for you. They take care of you. They're blessing those that are around them. That's what Jesus is talking about as Christians, that we're to produce good fruit. Amen? That's what he's called us to be. This is great news. If you're here on a Wednesday night, chances are you belong to the 25% of people that are bearing good fruit in your life. And we can see it. People can see the good fruit that God is producing in your life. That word has gone into your heart and you've received healing. You received strength. You've become a brand new creation. The old life of sin is dead. I am a brand new creation. Sin isn't a struggle for me. That I'm producing good fruit all around. That blessing follows me. That I can bless those that are around me. That's what God has called us to be. That is the overcoming, believing Christian's lifestyle that God's called us to be. Who believes that you're called to be that? Fruit-producing Christian. Amen? Hallelujah. That's good news. That's God's wish and desire for us. Hallelujah. Let's close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've called us to produce fruit. Lord, even though that the enemy will try to come to steal, to kill, and destroy, that he'll try and take the seed away from us, that he'll try and plant doubt in our lives, Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word, that we can grow our roots deep in. I thank you that you have your Holy Spirit working in our lives and producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us, that our character is rooted and grounded in you, that when people look at our lives, that they see us, that we're blessed, that they see us, that we're providing not just for ourselves, but for those that are around us. That they see that we're not just healthy, but we pray for people and they get healed. Lord, I thank you that you've called us to become the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Lord, I thank you that we are blessed in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you for the seed of your word, that it's you that's working in us, that it's your power, that it's your Holy Spirit, that it's your goodness. And Lord, we just receive of your goodness and we show the world how good you are through our lifestyle. Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And if you believe that, say amen.
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 Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.